Good to hear that stuff. Good to hear the responses of hearts that get watered and warmed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we just rejoice in that, and we're edified as they share with us today. I'm here, and I'm always in crisis. My wife is saying, "Ray, you better be short today." I say, "I'm always short." So I'm stressed here. Jesus, where's my peace? Let's start in Matthew chapter 7. Last week I shared with you on the topic of the stories that you're going to tell tomorrow. And I guess we could probably pick up where we left off more or less today. But I've actually retitled my message this morning. I'm retitled it, "These Are the Days of Elijah." And so I would that you track with me a little bit, and hopefully that'll all come together, and we'll see. I don't know what I'm going to do now, but let's start here in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to start, we'll bump our way down to verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus commanded his disciples, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." Elijah, I want you to notice the tenses of the verb. I say to you, let's go back. There we go. And let's try verse 11. And Jesus answered and said, "Elijah is coming." Future tense, and will, future tense, restore all things. Amen? You got the tenses? Elijah is yet going to come and will restore all things. But then we come down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But I say to you that Elijah already came." So we have a different tense. First, Elijah is going to come, and now he says Elijah has already come. And so we have to get that together in our mind. Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. From time to time, we have opportunities to take in, y'all, we have opportunities to take in a drama, a play someplace, maybe in the community or maybe in the church someplace. Each of the characters on the stage has a role to play. Each of them has a function. Some of them do this, some do that, they work together, whatever. Now, everyone has a role to play in the drama. I want to begin by saying to you this morning that we, each of us here, actually have a role as well. We at our healing school this last week heard Brother Keith Moore talking about our roles in the kingdom of God. He was talking about the book of Acts. And one of the things that we sometimes reflect on and talk about is how the book of Acts is different than many of the books, other books of the Bible. The book of Acts actually never concludes. The book of Acts does not conclude with the word amen. It is not wrapped up. It's not final. It's open-ended. What that means is that each one of us here in this room today, we might well have our names, and we really have our names in the scripture. I want you to track with me. When you come to the end of chapter 28, what really happens is Acts chapter 29. And the truth is that we here right now at Solid Rock Church in 2018 are living in Acts chapter 29. And so in Acts chapter 29, what could really happen is that any one of your names, my name or any of our names could be recorded, and the scripture might say, "And you know so and so, and this is the story, this is what they did, and they had this event, and they had this circumstance, and this problem, and this opportunity, and this is how they did it, and they said this, and they did this, and they called." And that is to say, beloved, your name and my name, if you are a believer in Jesus, is going to be in Acts chapter 29. And when I think about that, the challenge for me is, what is going to be written about Ray Hart in Acts chapter 29? Is it going to say that he was faithful to the heavenly vision? Is it going to say that he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit? Is it going to say that he was a fruitful man and he walked in love and he walked in the grace of God and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him? Or is it going to say, man, the guy just bombed out. He just failed in his ministry, failed to do what God wanted to do. And someone else had to pick up the slack, and because of his failure, the church didn't do that. What's it going to say about me, or what's it going to say about you? The truth is, our name is there. Or the record, the Scripture speaks again and again of the record that is kept of the saints and all they do, the life they live and the walk that they walk. And so that's a challenge to me, particularly if we talk about our personal, our prior theme or a prior topic, the stories that we tell tomorrow. Cam shared with us a quote a few weeks ago. I have it here someplace, but it rather went like this. I shared it with you last week that the decisions you make today, the decisions I make today are going to determine the stories I tell tomorrow. If I make a godly decision today, if I walk in victory, if I walk in faith in the power of God today, that's going to affect my story tomorrow. If I bomb today, if I decide that I'm going to turn to the left today, that's going to determine the story that I tell tomorrow. And so I believe it behooves us to consider carefully the roles that God has called us to play and how well we're actually engaging to do that. In 1 Corinthians Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the Scripture says, "Of the sons of Issachar, there were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. The men of Issachar, of the tribe of Issachar, walked in the grace of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, so they understood their roles and what God would have them to do." The Bible's is full of stories. I've been reading, and part of my reading presently is in the book of Judges, and I've just read the story of Barak and Deborah. Powerful stories of victories and battles. We when it comes to warfare, we here in our land, we are so removed. We are so removed from a battlefield and battlefield situation. We have no idea what that was really like. We have no idea the threats and intimidation and fear that sweep over a community or a nation when they come under siege. But many of these Bible characters had to face that stuff. I was thinking about, and there are 100 stories in the Bible. Think of Daniel. Daniel, when he's about to get cast in the lion's den, the decision he makes today determines the story he's going to tell tomorrow. We think about Noah and the life he lived. There again and again, all these characters. I was thinking about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, the decisions they made today, the way they were going to respond to their being imprisoned and beaten and all that stuff. That determined the story they're going to tell tomorrow. Can you imagine the story they told tomorrow? Here they are one day beaten and flogged and going through hell, and they just feel like they're totally abandoned. Where in the world is God? But tomorrow when they're telling the story. Keith Hazel used to say to us, guys, it's never as much fun going through the situation as it is telling the story tomorrow. It's always a lot more fun telling the story tomorrow than it was going through it today. But the decisions we make today determine the stories that we're going to tell tomorrow. And so one of the stories that, of course, we launched last week was the story of Elijah. And I have lots here. Evidently, I'm anointed to be short this morning, and so we're going to miss tons of what we have here. But let's go down, Curtis, to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now in Bible times, what would happen when a king would plan to come to town? Let's say a king would desire to come to Swan River from Winnipeg. Before the king would come to town, he would send a party, a forerunners, to go before him to make sure the road was smooth, because he didn't want his carriage to go like this and get all bumped up. And so he would send out some land levelers, and they would take off the high spots, and they would fill in the low places. They would prepare a way for the king to come. And so the Bible speaks of John the Baptist as being a forerunner for the coming of Jesus. His calling, his mandate, was to prepare a way, to prepare the hearts of the people that God was sending him to, so that they would prepare for the king who was about to come. Now, verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One translation reads, change your attitude and change your actions, because an invasion of the Spirit is imminent. Change your attitude and change your actions, because God's about to do something. God is at work. One of the most powerful I've heard with my ears in the last few months, I've heard one of the most powerful and most accurate and most God-anointed, Holy Spirit-anointed prophetic words that I've ever heard in all my life. And that word in the sentence has it goes like this: these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. If these are the days of Elijah, and if it might be that somehow we in this room are somehow players in that program, in that drama, then it behooves us to know how Elijah functioned, what he was all about, why it's so pertinent. In Malachi chapter 4, you might not find that right away, Curtis. Well, yeah, there it is. Look at that. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm going to send before you Elijah. And so we want to go talk about that just a little bit. I have another scripture in Luke chapter 1. Curtis, if I'm under the gun, so are you going to share the ministry with me? Luke chapter 1, the story of John the Baptist. As we spoke of last week, the Bible tells a story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how Elizabeth was barren, and finally an angel comes, and out of that John the Baptist is born. But in chapter 1, verse 17, it says of John the Baptist, and it is he who who will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The point being that Elijah is looked upon as being yet an end time ministry. What we have here in the gospel accounts of John the Baptist is that we have not only a fulfillment that John the Baptist was Elijah, or Elijah is John the Baptist, but there's another Elijah yet to come. And we believe, evangelical scholars all over the world are strongly disposition to believe that not only was John the Baptist Elijah, but the last day church is Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. Beloved, you and I are the servants of the Lord, and even have prophetic impact into our world and our community as Elijah the prophet. And so I want to say that just as background to get us started today. But what is it, now turning away a little bit from John the Baptist to Elijah, what are some of the things about Elijah? What are some of the things that provide him for us as a model and a challenge? I've got a few things, and I'll just have to touch on them as quickly as I can. Number one, it was Elijah who was on the scene from the beginning to challenge Ahab and Jezebel. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" What happens in this, what's happening in this situation is that Israel has been a God-fearing nation. They've come through the days of David. They've come through the days of Solomon. But now the kingdom is split up, and different kings have risen to places of authority and influence. And these men and women, men primarily, are not, they don't have the spiritual caliber that David did or that Solomon did. It's a different day. It's a different age. And it's really prophetic about our day as well. We have friends from whom we received just recently a letter just from Saskatchewan. These people told us of their grandchildren being in school. They have small grandchildren, just like in kindergarten, just in the earliest years of school. And these little ones are coming home with books and musical little ditties that are teaching the kids varying sexual orientations, saying it's okay to do this, and this is fine, and this is cool. These are kids like in kindergarten and grade one. This is a different world than we grew up in. This is a different culture. It used to be that we had a culture where there was respect and understanding of and the fear of God in some to some degree in our land that governed morality and conduct. But it's a different day, and so it was in Elijah's day. Ahab, the Bible says, I have a scripture here. It'll be in chapter 16. It's further in my notes. But it says that Ahab sold himself to do more wickedly than any other king that happened that in the land of Israel. He was a man. Furthermore, he married Jezebel, as I mentioned last week, who was a Canaanite woman whose god was Baal. And the Bible says that she incited her husband to do more wickedly than any other kings who had gone before him. He went to serve Baal and he worshipped him. What that meant was that there was a great departure in what Israel was now from what they had been in the past. And here into that situation is born Elijah. And he is the man, the Bible says, that he came up, he was raised up to challenge Ahab and Jezebel. They were into paganism. Jezebel was a pagan prophetess and pagan queen, had great influence on what was happening today in Ahab's life. At the heart of what they were into when they were worshiping Baal, what in their Baal worship involved turning to absolutely unbridled immorality, where everything went. Everything went, and it went right in the worship function in the temples of Baal. All kinds of immorality. And the second thing that characterized Baal worship was the offering of their little children as an offering to Baal. They would build these altars to Baal and these big monuments, and Baal would have his hands outstretched like that. Under those hands, they would build fires, and they would take their little children and they would offer them as a sacrifice, because Baal was the god of fertility, and he was the god of blessing, and he was god of all these wonderful things. And so the Bible says that Ahab turned aside from serving God to serving Baal. But Elijah was on the scene, just as the church has been on the scene for years and years and years and generations, to stand in the front of Baal, in the face of Baal, and in the face of those who served him, to call them to task and to hold them accountable to the Word of God. As I was preparing to share with you, I was reminded of how our son Kelly, Kelly and Karn, live in Ottawa. Kelly moved there, I think, in 2004 or 5 or something like that. And in 2005, he found himself one day in the visitors' gallery at in the House of Commons. And he wanted to be there in that particular day because on that particular moment, there was to be a vote held that had been widely publicized. It was a climactic moment in the history of the nation of Canada. And so Kelly undertook to present himself there in the visitors' gallery at the House of Commons. The vote that day was on the yay or nay. It was on the question of whether or not Canada should retain the traditional definition of marriage. Whether Canada should continue to believe that marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman, or whether we should just absolutely blow it open. And so on that particular day, I believe it was June or July of 2005, doesn't matter, the vote was going to be held. It was a climactic moment. The whole world was watching, so to speak. Kelly told us later, he sat there in the visitors' gallery, and as the vote was cast, the vote, of course, the government was liberal, and the predominance of the members were liberal of thought, of in one sense or another, and the decision was cast that we are going to open it wide open. No longer are we traditional. We're free. We're modern. This is a modern age. and we are really with it. And so they threw out the traditional definition of marriage, and here we are today. But Kelly, as he's watching this, watching the vote, and watching what's transpiring on the floor just beneath him, sees guys who stood in the face of this thing, who cried out against the sin of the nation, who prayed and spoke and filibustered and did all that they could do in their power to see righteousness prevail. He saw these guys sitting in their desks weeping. The conscience, the church, beloved, is the conscience of the nation. And if we do not carry the burden, if we do not stand, if we are not living in the days of Elijah, then we just put our heads back and we put our feet up on the table and we say, what's the use? But there is a righteous remnant that's known as the Elijah Company. Who, when the Elijah Company sees things going off the rails, they begin to stand up and they begin to cry out and they begin to speak and they begin to cry. They begin to cry to the Lord. They call on God for righteousness to be exalted in the nation. Number two, Elijah. It was Elijah who had the power to close and open the heavens. Again, in chapter 17, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, there shall surely be no dew nor rain these years except by my word. Elijah had the power to close and open the heavens. Now later on, I mentioned this last week in chapter 18, verse 17, after there's been 3 years of drought, Ahab and Elijah have their first set to their first eyeball to eyeball, and Ahab sees Elijah, and he says to them, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" But as I shared with you last week, Elijah's rejoinder was, "It's not me who's troubled Israel. It's you, Ahab, because you've turned aside from following the true and living God." Now, what that tells us in part is that Elijah was a man who moved fearlessly and boldly. He was not afraid to stand in the front, in the face of evil, and to speak, to declare the word of God, and to do the speak the ways of the Lord. And that, of course, becomes an example and a model for us and a calling even in the day in which we live. Now, that does not mean that we should speak in a way that's willfully rude or crude, but rather that we should be prepared to be led and purpose to be led to the Holy Spirit, that we would speak, that we would stand, that we would conduct ourselves in ways that would even present us to be the conscience of the world. Elijah was one who had the power to close and open heavens. That means that he confronted Ahab, and he resisted him. When Ahab wanted to do evil, he had to face up to Elijah. I want you to understand that when Ahab and Elijah bumped into each other at this moment, when they collided, Ahab said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" I shared with you last week how Ahab's intent was to redefine who Elijah was, but Elijah refused to be defined by what Ahab had to say about him. He, however, began to be labeled as an intolerant bigot and a threat to the nation. Do you know that right now in our land, in our country, and in the country of the United States to the south of us, for leaders to dare to stand and say, this is the word of God, or this is right and this is wrong, they are being labeled as threats to the nation. Do you know that to be a chaplain in the American military presently, you dare not. One of the things that happened in one of the last presidencies was that on the Bibles that were commonly given to servicemen in those days, they had an American seal on those Bibles. That American seal has been removed from the Bible. Some of the leaders, presidents, in just recently would be called to address high-level gatherings of leaders, and one president said, I am not going to speak. He was actually asked to speak at a Christian university, and he said, I will not speak at this Christian university unless this model that features the name of Jesus, unless it's covered up or removed. I refuse to speak. That is to say, when we stand in the face, when we begin to bear the brunt of such opposition, we begin to be labeled as religious bigots or intolerant or all kinds of a threat to the nation, when in fact, just the opposite is true. Number three. Let me say this, that we're not to be rude or crude, but rather, Candace just shared, we're to rather walk in love and holiness and boldness and confidence and the fear of God, and to be more and more led of the Spirit, and to move in the power of God. The more and the better we do that, the more that we are able to be used by God to bring the influence of salt and light to our community. Number three, while it was Ahab and Jezebel who represented the dark, it was Elijah who represented the light. And there are scriptures, of course, that we could draw from. I'm just going to pass over them. You have the drift already. Number four, Elijah qualified himself to be used of God because he was willing to stand even when it meant standing in the minority. Can you imagine when we come to Kings chapters 18? Can you imagine that Ahab has now come, he's standing before Elijah. Elijah's there, 450 prophets of Baal, staring, glaring at him, just face to face, a direct encounter, and Elijah stands against them, one man against 450. You know, we can read those words in the Bible, and we brush past them, but we seldom stop to realize the intense pressure that he must have been, the threat, the intimidation that was being brought against him. He's standing all alone, but Elijah qualified himself because he was willing to stand in the minority. When I read through the account of Elijah here in the book of Kings, this is what I read. Now Elijah said to Ahab, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So Elijah went and did this. Then Elijah came near to the people. Then Elijah said to the people, chapter 18, verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I am alone left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And Elijah, you understand, beloved, had to summon all his courage to stand against the prophets of Baal when the odds were, he was so hopelessly outnumbered. There's a scripture in the book of Acts where that's not right. At the end of the Gospels, I think it could have been Joseph of Arimathea, said when he was going to take down the body of Jesus, it says he summoned all his courage. He summoned all his courage to stand and to do what he knew to be right. That, beloved, is a mark that marked Elijah, and it's to be ours as well. Number five, it was Elijah who anointed Elisha to carry his mantle. In chapter 19, verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elijah represents a people who have a vision and a burden for the next generation, who are not just concerned about their own selves, but concerned about the bigger picture of the kingdom of God and what God wants to do in the days yet ahead. Elijah represents those who want more than anything else to see the next generation walk in passion toward the kingdom of God and serve God with all their heart, with no defilement in their spirit, and to walk then in the power of God. In Matthew chapter 17, there's a scripture. Well, let's go there. We'll go quickly. In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, it records at the beginning the transformation of the Lord Jesus, transfiguration. But just prior to that, in chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 24 to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And then verse 26. Verse 26 is probably one of a half a dozen scripture verses that I would quickly come to if I were to share with you my journey as a believer in the kingdom of God. Verse 26 is a scripture that from the time I was a little child gripped me. Whenever I would hear a pastor read it, whenever I somehow come across it in my travel, it gripped my soul. It goes like this: what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I decided as a youngster, as a little child, probably 6 or 8 years old, that I was not going to lose my soul. I decided as a kid that there is no way that I was going to offer up my future for a bowl of pottage, so to speak. I wasn't going to be among that gang. I decided that I was not going to gain the whole world if it meant losing my own soul. And so we have a young generation that even today is... That is the question that's being thrust upon them, and many of them don't even realize that that's the question that they are wrestling with. The question might be phrased like this: what does it profit a man if he should have the means to travel the whole world and lose his own soul? What should it profit a man if he should gain all kinds of friends in high places and lose his own soul? What will it profit a man if he should taste all the pleasures of this present age and lose his own soul? What should it profit a man if he should end up with his name in the lights or on the front page and lose his own soul? What will it profit a man if he should gain all the success the world can offer in education or commerce or sports or entertainment or business and lose his own soul? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That verse has affected my life forever. And I believe that as Elijah ministry, as Elijah people, as Elijah company, that needs to be a burden in our heart, in our soul, as we consider the next generation. That we set ourselves to do absolutely everything in our power to influence the next generation so that they would not forfeit their own soul for the sake of that which passes away. Number 6, it was Elijah who fought his battle not with words alone, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. In Acts chapter 18, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, at the time, what we have here, and we read it last week, we alluded to it, what's happened is that the nation of Israel has been influenced by Ahab and Jezebel to move more and more and more to the left. So they are abandoning the living God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are moving more and more and more and more into apostasy. They're walking more and more carelessly. They're turning from God and becoming more involved with the God of this world, an Antichrist God. And so finally what happens is that Elijah calls on Ahab and says, listen, Ahab, time we have a little visit, you and me. Come here, Buster, come here. And so they stand face to face and he said, we are going to have a contest. We're going to decide how this thing is playing out. We need to decide here. We need to make a quality decision that's going to affect our spiritual life and the spiritual life of the nation. And this is the deal. What we're going to do is we're going to offer up 2 bulls. We're going to have and all you guys, you Baalites, you can make a big offering, an altar here, and put some wood on it, and a bowl over here. And I'll make an altar over here, and I'll put wood on it, and we'll put some another bull on it, and we're going to call on our gods. We'll see which god will bring fire down from heaven. And so they said, well, that's a cool idea. And so we'll decide. And so we went through the story last week how the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, spent the largest part of the day calling on their God, but no fire came. And then we come down verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, oh Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, today, Let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. And you that are familiar with the story know that the next verse says that fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the altar, burned up the water that Elijah had poured on it. And the people then went on to say, there we go in verse 38, let's go to verse 39, and there it says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Beloved, I believe that God has called us to be the Elijah Company. I believe that God has called us, not only us here in this place, but the people of God all over the land, all over the world, that we would rise up in the last days as an Elijah Company who would have the authority not only to close and open the heavens, but would have authority in the kingdom of God, authority in the realms of the Spirit to call down fire from heaven, so that that our communities and our nations would be so affected that they would be compelled to fall on their knees and say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. We need to understand that it was the demonstration of the power of God that changed the day, that won the day for Elijah. He could have stood and he could have preached all kinds of wonderful sermons. He could have told all kinds of wonderful stories. But they would have been like water off the duck's back, proverbially. But what happened when he called down fire from heaven, that absolutely decided the question. And I believe, beloved, that in these days our mandate is to live like that and to walk like that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John have just been threatened by the religious leaders of their day after having ministered healing to a lame man in the temple gate. And here what happens after they've been threatened, the Bible says they went to their company. They went back to their church fellowship, if you will. And they began to pray and they said, Lord, now take note of the threats that have been made against us. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, may speak your word with all boldness, while you extend your hand to heal, and while signs and wonders take place through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Beloved, that's what God's called the church to be. That's how God's called the church to live. And every time we pray, every time we have prayer meetings, every time you pray, what we need to be saying is, God in heaven, we believe, we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that our words aren't just words, but their words will be vehicles of the power of God, and that the power of God would flow through our hands to bring restoration and reconciliation in the world as a testimony to the glory of God. So, from last week, doing pretty good, right? Pretty good here. How do we wind this up? Well, what should we do? Number one, from last week, make God's word to be the focal point of your life. Make it to be a strong priority in your life. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the Bible says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. We need to make quality decisions. And Cam was just talking a few minutes ago about how easily we can get distracted. We get distracted with good stuff, with work, with business, with phone, with friends, with family. We get distracted. But we need to be reminded again and again that it's the presence of God and the Word of God that's got to be the anchor for our lives, and the lodestone needs to be the rock on which we stand. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Probably the first prophetic exhortation I can ever remember giving to a brother. In an earlier life, I was engaged in the Yukon and the Northwest Territories in road construction in the early 1970s. And I remember being in the Yukon on one occasion, and we lived in a camp of perhaps 100 people, and our task was to work on, we were extending the Dempster Highway Dawson City northward to Tuktoyaktuk. That was our mandate back then, and so we were doing that. And out of this camp of probably 100 guys, there were maybe four or five of us, six, that were believers. And we would get together. We got together on Sunday mornings. We would share the scripture. We'd pray. We'd call on God together. One of the brothers on one occasion was struggling with, I've forgotten what the issue was, and the Lord gave me this word for him from 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to this in this present world to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Powerful reminder. It was a word from God for this brother at the time, and it is for us still. Number two, what to do? How do we live our calling? How if we are players in the drama, how do we live it out? How should we go about that? Number two, be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Beloved, we need to hold on to that. Gordon Lindsay, in probably 1962, 3, 4, somewhere in there, together with his wife Linda, that's not right, Gordon Lindsay's wife, Frieda, established a Bible school in Dallas, Texas, Christ for the Nations. Strong, strong warriors, strong couple in God, strong. Gordon Lindsay says, we all as believers ought to pray at least one violent prayer every day. We should be praying at least one violent prayer every day. And a good violent prayer to say, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask and I receive by faith a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit so that I would be filled with your Holy Spirit, not only in word, but in deed. Amen? Number three, look for opportunities to give and to bless. Denise already took us there. Give and it shall be given unto you. They will pour it into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you in return. Now, Denise specifically had a focus of a financial increase and blessedness. But it extends beyond that even, beloved. So that when we see one another in the street or in the store or in our homes, that we would give, that we would sow the kingdom of God in our brothers and sisters and then expect that it would come back to us. Number four, give yourself to speaking the promises of God. Jesus answered, if we are the Elijah company, if we are truly the Elijah company, if we are living in the last days of time, how do we do it? Give yourself to speaking the promises of God. Jesus answered in chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answered, saying to them. Now that's the second time the Bible says Jesus answered. Earlier in verse 12 or thereabouts, Jesus sees this fig tree and he goes to it and he says, man, you got no fruit tree, you got no fruit on you. You're cursed, you're toast, you're finished. And the Bible says in verse 14 that Jesus answered and said to the tree. That is to see the tree was talking to Jesus. The tree was talking to him, but Jesus answered the tree. The tree was saying to him, you can't change me, this is the circumstance, this is just how it is, but Jesus answered the tree. And now he's speaking about the challenges, the difficulties, the challenges in our world, the difficulties that we might face. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever should say unto this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the depths of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he shall have whatsoever he says. It will be granted to him. He will have whatsoever he says. And so if we are the Elijah company, I admonish you and encourage you this morning to speak words of faith into your circumstances and to your situations. Speak words like Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Speak words like Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. Speak words like Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. Speak words like Psalm 118, verse 17. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Speak words like Micah 7, verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will rise again. Speak words like Psalm 3. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Speak words of faith into your situation. If we are the Elijah company, that's how it'll be. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also with him freely not freely give us all things? Amen. The other day we were talking about testimonies and how important it is for us to have a ready testimony. And we were kind of joking together that some people don't really have a testimony. They've got lots of money, but no testimony. Well, money doesn't help much. If all I have is a money, if I go, oh, man, that's not going to build you. That's not going to help you one peep. But if I have a testimony, this is the word of God, this is what God's done for me, this is how God's helped me, that's going to be minister, that's going to, like Candace said, that's going to minister grace to those who hear. It's going to be a testimony of the goodness of God. Number five, this is the last one. That's pretty good, you guys, eh? Expect God to do what he said he's going to do. And hang around others that have that same expectation. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2. Paul said, I know you're ready to help those in need. I bragged on you through Macedonia, telling them how the people in Achaia have been prepared since last year, and your passion has been contagious. One translation says, your passion has been contagious. And so what we have in our spirit, what I have in my spirit is contagious. What you have in your spirit is contagious. And we can, if we will hang out with people that we want to be contagioned by, then we get contagioned by their contagion, right? And works in us. Matthew chapter 9, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Jesus, touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. Expect God to do what he said he was going to do. Expect God to do it. And hang around with people that have that strong expectation. Let's stand together to our feet. Beloved, I believe that God has called us to be a part of the Elijah company. We can look at our world. We can look at our nation. We can look at stuff that's happening in high places. And we say, yoy, 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 yoy. And we can wring our hands and we can moany from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. But I believe God has a message for us to declare. God has a spirit in which to live. God has a grace. God has an anointing of power that he wants for us to walk in. But I made a discovery that it doesn't happen. I'm not sure about your life, but in my life, that anointing that God wants me to walk in does not happen if I put my feet up on the table and sing Mary Had a Little Lamb. Or if I spend my day playing video games. Somehow that anointing just doesn't function. But if I begin to lift up the Lord and magnify the grace of God and speak the promises of God over my life, something begins to happen. You might say, well, obviously, Pastor E, you're not there yet. We're not there yet. Is there any hope? There is hope because it's the Word of God. And if we will stand, if we will speak the Word of God, we will endeavor to live in the presence of God with a Nazaritic unction and a Nazaritic calling and mandate that we separate ourselves totally and completely for the grace of God. Yeah, we got to put butter on the toast. Yeah, we got to milk the cows and feed the chickens. Yeah, 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 yeah. But in it all, we're like Mary, not like Martha. In it all, our spirit is that we would stay at the feet of Jesus and that we would drink in living rivers of living water. And so here we stand this morning. The point, probably the overarching point of this word this afternoon or morning, is that there is Elijah company. And there will yet be an Elijah company that more and more serves as a forerunner to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I know we're getting close to getting into eschatology and what all that means about when Jesus comes. That is so far beyond my ability at this point yet. I don't have that figured out. All I know is that I want to be part of that company that helps to prepare the way of the Lord. But beloved, the decision is up to us now whether we are going to be that people or whether we are going. The decision is up to us whether now that we're in Acts chapter 29, whether we're going to live it out with passion and with determination and with passion's the only word I can use, or whether we're just going to put our feet up and take our lumps. I have a challenge for you. You know what you need to do. I want you to declare with me. Make this declaration. I declare in Jesus' name that my chains are all broken because I am a son of God. I declare my slate is wiped clean. I am taking back what the devil stole. I declare my hurts are healed. I declare I am getting stronger and stronger. That I'm exceedingly fruitful. That I am coming up out of the grave. I declare that I'm walking in victory. Even in places where I thought I failed. I am believing the promises of God. And I'm moving into a large and wealthy place. Fathers, your people have made these declarations today. I pray a powerful presence of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Father, that we would be known in eternity. When Acts chapter 29 is opened up, and when it's rehearsed before all the nations of the earth, Father, that our names would be written there in glory. Father, that we would have there a good testimony. That there it might be revealed that we were faithful to the heavenly vision. That there it might be revealed that we were passionate toward God. That we understood the story of Mary and Martha. That we embraced in our heart violently. That only one thing is needful. Only one thing is necessary. That being that we bow ourselves and wait at Jesus' feet to do the will of God, to speak the word of God, to commune with the living one, to live and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray over this congregation. I pray visitations and manifestations and operations and demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, there are those in this place today that are looking to you for miracles of deliverance and miracles of healing and miracles of provision and miracles of blessing and miracles of restoration. Father, let it be unto us today according as we have believed. Let it be unto this house according to our faith. We declare it to be so, Father, that we might not spend the remainder of our days living and walking as mere men, but that we would walk as men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and found seeking the things that are above, not the things that are beneath. That out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water into this community and into this nation that would affect even the nations of the world, so that it might be said, blessed are the righteous of that land. Blessed is the nation of Canada from which a river has flowed. Blessed is the nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. So God, we declare that word is to be in operation in our lives at this moment, at this very time, in this very place. Father, we sanctify ourselves to that which is eternal today. So the enemy would come to try and steal away the treasure. We might so hold fast to it that we would not let it slip away, but rather that it should become of our part of our inheritance forever. So Father, over this congregation, I now declare the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Give you blessedness. Add blessing and increase to your life in Jesus' name. Amen.